In 1 John chapter 5, I'll be reading verses 9 through 13. This is God's word. If we receive the witness of the right verses. That should be 14 through 17. I forgot to change them in your order of service. 1 John 5, 14 through 17. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that you should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We're almost to the end of this letter. In fact, it might be suggested that John has drawn his subject all the way to a close. He started off with the subject of assurance of salvation, and in verses 9 through 13, he brought that subject again. So in a sense, the letter has come to a close, but like you might like to do sometimes on your letter, you might add a P.S., on the end of that letter and say, oh, that reminds me, I didn't say this before, but I just remembered, I want to say one more thing about this. And John, having really concentrated on the subject of the assurance of our salvation in Jesus Christ, has in a sense drawn that subject to a close, but then adds a P.S. about prayer. If you think back through the letter, you might remember that he mentioned prayer in chapters 2 and 3, just briefly, and they're in the context of the assurance of salvation that we have. And as he talked about assurance, he also talked about the point of our faith being worked out in real life, and how that faith is sometimes attacked by temptation. And John warned us to be on the guard against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's in the context of assurance and obedience and watchfulness that John adds this P.S. about prayer. And it's a very practical application of the doctrine of assurance, as we shall see. It's connected because John speaks about prayer from the context of living in a loving and trusting relationship with God. There's where assurance comes in. The idea that I especially want to set before you this morning is this. As a child of God, you have an amazing privilege. Now, privilege is a confidence in prayer. Because of that, I'll urge you to nurture your relationship with God through prayer. I'm going to start by looking at prayer in the context of relationship, and then to look at John's two very specific applications about prayers that are called petitions, or asking God for certain things, and then secondly, prayers that are what we call intercession, asking God for someone else, in this case, a brother who has sinned. So first, let me set prayer in the context of relationship. What is prayer? Prayer is sometimes described as talking to God. It's very simple. A definition is the idea of talking to God. We believe that God exists, that He is real, that He's not an imaginary, fictional character that's been made up, that He is the creator of all the universe, that He is the one who came to save us from our sins, the person of Jesus Christ. He comes to us in salvation in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we know that God is real. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's a real entity, and we can talk to Him. Prayer is talking to God that has especially in mind an asking of Him. Our shorter catechism says that prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things that are agreeable to His will. In the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. See, right at the heart of prayer, there is an asking of God for things. Prayer is more than asking. If you have a conversation with someone, you do a lot more than just asking. And I'm going to be setting prayer in that type of context. We do a lot more than just asking one another things. We are telling one another about our weeks today as we get together. We're finding out about what's going on in each other's lives. We're rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. There's a relationship that is developed. But at the heart of prayer, there is still asking. And oftentimes, we kind of shy away from that as if asking is somehow wrong. But God Himself invites us to ask, to pour out our desires to Him. So I want you to recognize that prayer definitely has this aspect of asking. And it's a holy thing to talk to God and to ask Him for the things that we are desiring. And that asking takes place in the midst of a relationship. And John talks about it here in the context of what he calls confidence. I like that word, confidence. It's a word that we can use to describe relationships to one another. Think about, for those of you who are married, think about the relationship that you have with your husband or your wife. And how you have a certain amount of trust or a certain level of confidence in the relationship that you share. For those of you who are not married, think of your best friend. Think of a brother or sister where you know that you are tight with them. And there's a trust or a confidence that you have together with them. That means that there's a development in your marriage or in your friendship where you come to like the same things. You come to want complementary things. You care about the same things. The give and take of such a relationship is one that is grounded in love and trust. And in what John calls confidence. And in a similar way, through Jesus, you come into the presence of God in a very similar way. You come to have a confidence in the presence of the Lord. You enjoy an immediate relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. And by that I mean it's not through someone else. You come to God yourself and are in relationship to Him through Jesus Christ, and you enjoy a level of intimacy, and I use that word in its broadest sense. You have a level of intimacy with God that leads you to have trust and love and confidence in your relationship with Him. Of that confidence, then John makes two very specific applications to prayer. The first one is to the type of prayer that we call petitions. And petitions are those prayers that are asking God for those desires that are on our hearts. John states a promise and a condition about this prayer, this type of prayer. The promise is this, that God hears and answers our prayers. Listen to what he says here in verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, he being God. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Earlier in chapter 3, John has said, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him." I also want to draw in what Jesus said back in the Gospel of John. I read one in John 15 about how God will give whatever you ask in my name, says Jesus. And also in John 14, Jesus says this, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." The promise here is that God hears and answers your prayers. Did you hear me? God hears and answers your prayers. Now, there is a qualification, and the qualification is that those requests are to be made in God's name and according to his will. And we often go on to that qualification immediately. But I want to set that qualification over here for just a minute. I'm going to come to it. That's an important qualification. But before I come to it, I want to go back to that amazing promise. God hears and answers your prayers. Because you are a child of God, you have access to the Father in heaven. He is interested in you, and he hears your prayers. In my Sunday school class, we've been studying prayer, and I asked my class to compare their relationship, the relationship that they have with their earthly father, to the relationship that they have with the President of the United States. So imagine yourself wanting to go and ask President Obama for something. Can you imagine going to the White House and being allowed into the Oval Office to go and sit face to face with the President of the United States and let him know that you have a certain need? Do you think that you would even get into the Oval Office? Probably not. You just don't have the same type of relationship as you have with your father. At the same time, can you imagine going into your father's office and asking him something and knowing that he would set aside his work and he would come out from behind his desk and he would sit down with you, and maybe he would hold your hand and he would listen to you and he would help you? That's the type of relationship that you have with God. Sometimes we picture God as being inaccessible, enthroned in the Oval Office of heaven and unapproachable. But that is completely not the picture. You have access through Jesus Christ. Hebrews says that by his body and blood that we have a way into the very throne room of God. You've been granted access to Him through Jesus Christ. And He looks on you not as a lowly citizen, but as His own child. And He welcomes you as He welcomes a child. That's the type of access that you have to God. It's the type of confidence that you can have as a child going to his father to pray that the Lord would hear. The promise is that He will hear and answer. If that's not strong enough, John speaks of having in the present tense. We ask for things that are agreeable to His will, and John says we have them not just theoretically or conditionally, but we have them. Can you see why I say this is an amazing promise? One that I hope that you'll meditate on, to know the type of assurance of the relationship that you have with God, that He hears and answers your prayers. Now let's go over and pick up that condition, because it is an important condition. It's important because it rises again out of relationship. God does attach this condition. We ask for things that are according to His will, says John. So what does that mean? It's actually a promise, or it's a condition that John mentions earlier in chapter 3 that I read, and Jesus mentions the same type of thing. You pray in my name. You pray for things that are in God's will. The thrust of that condition goes back to that wonderful relationship that you share with the Heavenly Father. You come more and more to want the things that God wants. Just like in a marriage relationship, you come to want the same things. You come to desire God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, and then to ask for those things. I really like the way that Pastor James Boyce says it. He says, according to these verses, prayer is not so much getting God to pay attention to our requests as it is getting our requests in line with His perfect and desirable will for us. It is learning to think God's thoughts after Him and to desire His desires. So, if you caught what he's being said there, sometimes we think about prayer in this way. I've got to clamor to get God's attention. I've got to say it in the right way or in the right form for it to get through. I've got to get all the forms signed correctly, and then God will notice my prayer. We approach prayer that way sometimes, as if we are a lowly citizen trying to approach an unapproachable God. But instead, it is so much richer. And it rises out of that relationship, so that there is this mutual desire that is worked in us, so that all of a sudden the things that we want are the things that God wants. And the things that we ask for are the things that God wants. One way that we do this is to let God's thoughts themselves guide us when we pray. We find those thoughts in His own Word, in the Bible. And what better way to guide your heart and your prayers so that you will know what is agreeable to His will than to read it, to meditate on the Bible, to pray those promises of the Bible. To implement this as a congregation on Wednesday nights, as a for instance, in our evening prayer time, we spend our time reading certain passages of Scripture, and then we let those verses guide our prayers. There's a sense of dialogue that takes place when we hear what God says and speaks about His desires, and then we respond to what He says in His Word. There's a sense of intimacy that comes out of that too, as we are praying about the very things that God has revealed, the things that are close to His heart. You might remember that there are even resources that are helpful in this. And it's very practically, you can look at Matthew Henry's Method of Prayer, or online, A Daily Light for My Daily Path. Both of those are listings of Scripture that you can use to guide your prayers so that you're praying the words of God. Just to wrap up this amazing promise, again, think of it in terms of a confident relationship. Sometimes the promise is read here, ask whatever you will and you'll have it, and it is made out to be what is sometimes called a name it and claim it type of theology. In other words, they read the promise without the condition, and really without the relationship. And they say, well, go ask God for a new car, go ask God for $1 million. But think about it then in the relationship of your marriage. A type of request that goes to your wife and says, hey honey, can I have $1 million? I've got this wonderful thing I want to do, and if you could give it to me, it'd be really great. That type of request is just really out of sync with your wife, isn't it? It really has no idea of relationship at all. It looks at that other person as a cash cow. And what wife wants to be thought of as that? What husband wants to be thought of as that? To take that promise out of the context is out of sync with God. It's out of sync with His desires and His will. Praying this way will also guard you from a prayer that has in mind manipulation. You know what I mean? I prayed this, this, and this, and I said it in the right way with all the right words, and I used the right posture or whatever, and now God will do it. Well, husbands, try this on your wife. I said this, this, and this to my wife. I tried to look at her when I was talking to her, and now she's going to give me what I want. A relationship isn't made of boxes to check so that you get what you want. Again, that's just out of sync. Our relationship is not manipulative. Our relationship with God is one of love, trust, and because of that, confidence. That's because God is making us into new creations so that we are more and more like Him. And then John applies even that to another very specific form of prayer, and asking for someone else, a prayer of intercession. He says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask. And he, this is God again now, he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. John states a promise and a condition again, just like he did with the prayers of petition. In this case, the promise is that if you pray for one who has been entangled in sin, that God will hear and answer. In this case, John says God will give him life. God will free him from that entanglement to sin and restore a relationship with himself. John has, all throughout this letter, treated the very tender subject of sin in a Christian's life. And he does so again here. throughout the letter, I've taken the approach that as John talks about it, as what should I do as I find myself entangled in sin? And John's counsel has been to confess and then to know that God promises to hear that prayer and to forgive. In this case, John takes a look at that tender subject from the perspective of, what if it's my brother who is in sin? What if it's my good friend who's in sin? What should I do then? And John's answer is to pray. Pray for that one. By the way, isn't it interesting that the practical application that John makes about praying for things that are agreeable to God's will is not about something for myself? It's for something for my brother. One of the ways that God is remaking us is in a way that makes our own selfish desires to fade into the background, and the desires and the needs of the body of Christ to rise up in front of us. And that's what John does here. The very first application he makes is not for the things that I need, but the things that the kingdom needs, that the body of Christ needs. And so what is the promise? John says, pray for such a one. Pray and God will give life. This is agreeable to God's will. Remember what I said about praying for things that are agreeable to God's will? God hears and answers. And what a precious promise this is. For those that you love dearly, that have been entangled in some sort of sin, there are times that you agonize in prayer for those that you love that have gotten caught up in something. This is a promise that you can go to and pray earnestly for such a one. It's agreeable to God's will that you pray for them. And God promises to hear and to grant life to such a one, to bring restoration to such a one. Now, John does qualify this request as well, just like he qualified the other, by saying that there is a sin that's leading to death. And he says, I do not say that you should pray about that. Instead, he's talking about prayer for sin that is not leading to death. This needs just a little bit of explanation so that you can understand it. Our doctrine or our teaching about sin says that the wages or the payment of sin is death. And in the broad picture, we know that all mankind is sinful, and all mankind in their natural condition is in a condition of being under God's judgment, of being dead in sin. So John is talking about something different than this general teaching about sin. Again, he's talking about the Christian life and sin within the Christian life. A sin leading to death ultimately stands in this category over here of unbelief and of rejection of the promises of God. The rejection ultimately of Jesus Christ. That is, at the end of the day, the unforgivable sin. The rejection of Jesus. What John is talking about, though, is this life that we have that is in the context of having been forgiven by Jesus Christ. You are a new creation, and because of that, while you still sin, and while that sin is still grievous, and while God still disciplines that sin, it does not lead to death. That's why John says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. He's talking again about this very tender subject about believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, who become entangled in sin. And while it's curious to talk about this sin that leads to death, the main focus of John's words right here are that John urges you to pray for one that has been entangled in sin. To pray for the one who is sinning a sin not leading to death. For believers, God disciplines and He restores. And as I've already said, it is agreeable to His will to pray for one another. To pray for one another. There is a bond that exists between you and God and between each other. And John has done a wonderful job throughout this letter to show how that bond is built up by love. Love not just for God, but for one another. In this case, that love is expressed by praying for one another. And all too often, it seems like when a brother or sister is entangled in sin, that one is sometimes cut off and is treated as if you never knew him or her. Instead, what John says, that it is appropriate to pray. And not only appropriate, it is important for you to pray. It rises out of your relationship to your Heavenly Father, which implies then that it rises out of your relationship to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And out of that relationship is this bond of unity that leads you to pray for those that you love. And to pray in confidence, knowing that it is agreeable to God's will that you pray for such a one. Think again in conclusion about the relationship that you have with God through Jesus Christ. As a child of God, you have an amazing privilege. You may have confidence in your prayers. That privilege rests on a relationship of love and trust. You do grow more and more close to God through Jesus Christ. You come to think His thoughts after Him and desire His desires. And as you do so, your prayers will come more and more to be in line with God's desire. Therefore, nurture that relationship with God through your prayers. Let God's Word be your guide in your hearts and your mind. Let them guide your petitions and intercessions. Let them guide the things that you want, the things that you desire. And then, as a child of God to a loving Father, ask. Don't shy away, but ask your Father in heaven. Let your requests be made known to God. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for saving us from our sins by Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have brought us into a relationship with yourself, and that we have peace with you through that. We thank you, Lord, that out of the context of that relationship, that you invite us to ask, to pour out our hearts to you. And Lord, we pray that our desires would indeed be more and more what you desire. And give us confidence to ask before you. We would not shy away, but we would come to you even as children to their Father. We pray, O Lord, especially in the relationship that we have with one another, that we would be prompted to pray for each other, especially in that that even dangerous time, when we're entangled in sin, give us humility to ask for prayer, and give us boldness then to pray without assigning or without piling on guilt. But instead, Lord, I pray that you would give us boldness to ask for those that are entangled in sin. And Lord, you do prompt us to pray for sinners to repent and come to you. You've instructed us and invited us to pray that. And we do so boldly, knowing that this too is agreeable to your will. We pray that those outside of you would be humbled by Jesus Christ and come to faith in you, that they would hear of the promise of life and come to Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll respond to this preaching from Psalm 85b. I mentioned that there's a sweet response or a sweet connection between the first half and the second half of this psalm. In the second half, we speak about hearing what God says. Remember, I talked about a dialogue in prayer? So we do hear what God says. And then God talks about His saving help being near to us, that truth and grace are met in Jesus Christ, and that in Him we have righteousness. So we'll praise God for this, singing Psalm 85, Selection B. Please stand to sing.